You know, it's a time where we can celebrate, a time where we can just reflect and focus on this moment. And I guess I don't know what's on TV these days, but I remember as a child, my parents would, on Easter Sunday or whenever it would be over the Easter weekend, there would be an Easter movie on TV. Do you remember the Easter movies that used to be on TV? I don't know if they're on TV these days, but it'd probably be offensive. But the cross is an offence. The Bible said that way back then. The cross is an offence to those who don't believe. But yeah, I remember as a child watching these movies on TV and you know, the miracles that Jesus did, the life that he lived, the lives that he impacted, and the miracles and the healings and everything that Jesus did. And it was like building up to this moment of this amazing man walking the earth as the Son of God. And it was just absolutely astounding, the miracles that Jesus performed. And I used to get so excited and thinking, oh, what it would be like to meet him, to see those things happen and to encounter Jesus. And I just remember how I felt, how excited that there was this man doing these miracles. And then came this moment, you know, after all these people that Jesus had helped and all these people that he had ministered to, there came this awful moment where he was betrayed, where one of his own turned around and said, I'll sell you for 30 pieces of silver. And it was like this shock, horror moment that all this good that this man was doing was suddenly being betrayed by one of his own team. And as I watched these movies and I remember seeing and feeling these thoughts, and then Jesus is arrested. And you think, how could they do this to an innocent man? He's arrested. He's then, there's this phony trial that's gone on. They then take him to the court and they begin to flog him and beat him. And then they lead him out to a cross to crucify him. And I remember sitting there with tears streaming down my face, a lump in my throat. You know that horrible lump? You try and get rid of it, nothing gets rid of the lump in the throat. And I remember being so upset seeing that all this was taking place in history about a man named Jesus who came to save the world. But what I wasn't aware of in that moment was actually the cross was a crescendo moment. It was the pinnacle of the life that Jesus came to do, to live and to work out for you and I. It was in the cross that the transformation for all mankind could take place. If he hadn't gone to the cross, we would never be saved. If it wasn't for the cross, we wouldn't know him as our Lord and Savior. If it was for every one of us that know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we had to come to the cross that he died upon to acknowledge he took my sin and then transform my life. It was the pinnacle moment. It was the crescendo moment. And this weekend, we remember not only his death and burial, but 3 days later, as one pastor put it, Friday was the darkest hour. But don't worry about Friday, because Sundays are coming. And the fact that we're here today remembering and celebrating, yes, he was buried in the grave, but today he rose from the grave, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, so that we could have a relationship with him. And that the old was past and the new would be brought in. The old covenant was done away with so that we could enjoy a new covenant relationship with him. I look at Easter and I think, oh, Easter every day. I don't just wait for a Sunday at Easter to say, oh, he's my resurrected king. He's my king every day. He's the Lord of glory every day. And that's why we come together and celebrate. Not once in a while, not once a year, but we come boy week by week to celebrate the risen, conquering king. What we know as the darkest hours of history, in fact, was the turning point in history. Man was without a relationship with God. They were separated from the moment we were born. We were born in sin. We were born with a sin nature. We were born with the nature of Adam, who was the originator of sin on the earth. But then came Jesus, the last Adam, who turned it all around. I look at this whole picture of Easter time, and this, you couldn't create a story like this. It was the events unraveling as history. If you go back through Josephus, a historian at the time when Jesus was around or just after, if you go through Flavius Josephus, if you go through Tacitus, another historian at the time, you see in their writings historic documentation of the man called Jesus who lived, who walked this earth, who did many miraculous events. This isn't just a Bible truth. This is historic truth. And I love the fact that history books back up what the Bible says. This, the plan of the cross, wasn't an awful mistake. God wasn't looking down from heaven saying, "What on earth has just taken place?" It wasn't a plan that went wrong. It wasn't a mistake that took place. In fact, it wasn't an awful thing that God managed to turn around for good. It was the plan of redemption, to redeem or to buy back mankind to himself. For those of those people who are in this world that don't acknowledge Jesus as their Lord and Savior, he also paid the price for their sin and to buy back relationship for them as well. For everyone in this room, if you don't know Jesus, if you do know Jesus, he died for you as well as for me and as well as for every Christian around us. Jesus paid the penalty for sin for the whole world. The cross wasn't a deceptive or well-organized planned event by the devil. You know, the devil didn't know what was happening. If he had known what was taking place, he would have done everything he could to stop Jesus going to the cross. Because it was Jesus going to the cross that paved the way for you and I. He would have done everything. Listen to this scripture. I love this scripture because it just describes what was taking place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, we read these words. Which none of the princes of this world, the princes of darkness, the Bible calls the princes of darkness, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The princes of this world, the darkness of this world, if they had known what the cross really meant, if they knew what Jesus would accomplish as he went to the cross, they would have stopped him. They would have done everything they could to have stopped him going because it was the cross that breached the gap between heaven and earth. When Jesus held out his hands, he was breaching the gap between heaven and your relationship with him. And he said, I'm going to die so that I can breach that gap once and for all for mankind. The powers of darkness had no idea why Jesus was going to the cross. They had no idea why he was being nailed there. And do you know what? And I've told the church this over the last couple of weeks. When Jesus was being beaten, when he was being tormented, when he was being whipped with the bone and the metal, and his body was being shredded, and then he wore the crown of thorns. The crown of thorns was a form of torture for anybody that believed that they were a king, and Jesus was known as the King of the Jews, so that's why they crowned him with a crown of thorns, because he said he was the King of the Jews, and they put a crown on his head at the beginning of the day, and the torture was, as the heat of the day heated up, the thorns would go deep into the skull. And that's why it says the chastisement of his peace was upon, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Why? Because peace is something that is in the soul of our mind. There are so many people in our world today who have no soul peace, no peace in their mind. But Jesus paid the price when the thorns went into his head and they penetrated the deep recesses of his mind. He paid it all at the cross for you and I. He paid everything for you and me in that moment when he died upon the cross. It was the greatest day that changed the world in all history. There are so many people that don't believe it. But I tell you what, one day we will stand before the throne. We will knock on the pearly gates of heaven. And the doorway to heaven is one man wide. That's where we should have had a door over here as well, Phil. Phil's made a door for Pastor Andy over in Portsmouth. The door to heaven is one man wide. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the door. Walk through the door. Jesus is the doorway. Have you walked through? Have you stepped into that relationship with him? It is so important that we make him the Lord and the Savior of our life. It was the greatest day in history. But do you know what? To the religious authorities of the day, it was a message they despised. And do you know what? Even today, when you start preaching truth as truth is, religion doesn't like it. The world doesn't like it. But do you know what? This church and every God-fearing church needs to be preaching the unadulterated word of God that is not watered down, that there is a heaven, there is a hell, and we one day will go and meet Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. But we choose on earth where we will go. The choice is ours. Jesus has done all he will ever do. We can choose to accept him and receive him as our Lord and Savior and walk with him all the days of our life. Or man can choose to reject him and go on their own jolly way. But we'll all stand before him one day and make an account for the journey of our life. The Roman authorities, they feared the message. They thought he was going to cause an uprising. They thought he was going to overrule Rome. And they feared what Jesus was doing, the crowds that he was attracting to himself. The world, the people that he encountered, it was a message of hope. And do you know what? It is still today the message of hope to every one of us who believe. Not wishful thinking, not a hope like the world. The hope in the world is wishful thinking. They look out and say, I hope it's going to be a nice day. That's not the hope that Jesus wanted to give you and I. The hope of the Bible is an earnest expectation that something good is about to take place. Yeah. An earnest expectation that something good is going to happen. Listen to these words in 1 Peter. This is the hope that Jesus came to give you and I. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. It says, let us thank the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was through his loving kindness that we were born again to a new life and have a hope that never dies. This hope is ours because Jesus was raised from the dead. We have a hope. I know if I died this very moment, which I don't expect to because I know he's given me long life, all right? But if I was to die this very moment, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I have absolutely no fear of death because I know that when I die, I will go to be with the Lord in heaven for eternity. But if you've not got that kind of hope in you, you need to get right with God, because this is what this word says, that we were born again to a new life and have a hope that never dies. This hope is ours because Jesus was raised from the dead. We have this hope, which is certain in our life. It is absolute. I know I'll go to be with him. Regardless of the circumstances of life around me, heaven is my home. Putting our trust in Jesus in this verse says we have a hope that never dies. Regardless of the pressure, regardless of the pain, regardless of the suffering that may be around us, we still have this hope in Jesus. I will see him face to face. I will walk through the pearly gates of heaven. I will be met by him, because he's the door that I walk through to heaven. This is the hope of Easter. It's a hope because Jesus, our Savior, was raised from the dead. It's a hope that is certain. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a myth or a legend. It's not some kind of conspiracy theory. See, many years ago, we talked about myths and legends. Today, you've got to add conspiracy theories because everyone's writing their conspiracy theories and putting it out on the internet, and everyone believes, lots of people believe them. The resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't a conspiracy theory. It's the truth. The Word of God tells us, shows us. And do you know what? The transformation in my life, to me, proves what Jesus has done for me. I know me. I know my story. I know what he's done in my life. But I know what he's done for many others in this room as well. Jesus' life and death on the cross is a historical fact. Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of Almighty God. And do you know what? The Bible says this, if the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, that same spirit will quicken your mortal body. This mortal, not just when I get to heaven, but right here on earth. That's why miracles can break out. That's why healings can still break out. That's why the manifestation of signs, wonders can break out amongst us. Why? Because the same spirit is quickening this mortal body and bringing transformation to our world. Why do we celebrate? Not just on Easter Sunday, but why do we celebrate as Christians each week as we come together? But why do we celebrate every day? We celebrate an empty tomb. Where's our picture? Can I have my? Is my picture up there? There we go. We celebrate an empty tomb. I love this picture because it shows that there are three crosses. It shows that there's an empty cross in the middle, and it shows that there's a grave and a tomb and an empty cloth in the tomb. Why? Because Jesus was raised from the dead and walked out of there alive. What do we celebrate? We celebrate victory. Death could not hold him. The death of sting could not keep him. He is raised from the dead forever and eternity. Amen?
Amen.
Praise. I tell you, oh, like a preacher storm here. This is great. We celebrate that Jesus is alive. And that same resurrection life is in us. That's why we can be so excited in the house of God. That's why we can live a life that's so different to all our friends and neighbors and community. We can live a different life. Why? Because he lives in me and you. We are meant to live different to the world around us. That's why we can celebrate. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are now new. We celebrate because of the gift of grace. Not the gift of grace over here. Or over here, but the gift of grace upon our life, free, unmerited, undeserved favor. You are highly favored, just like Mary, the mother of Jesus, highly favored one. You are a highly favored one because God's grace has been poured out on our lives. It's no longer about works. It's no longer about doing. It's no longer about what we can achieve. Why? Because he went to the cross and he did it all for us. Now we can be in Christ. Are you excited about this? Am I just losing a lot of energy? Yeah, I'm getting too excited. What else can we celebrate? The gift of grace. I'll tell you what, if we were believers back in the old day under the law, we'd be sacrificing lambs, not goats. What ugly animal can we choose? some ugly animal. You know, we could be sacrificing animals today, but we're not. He was sacrificed for us. And through his death, grace, no longer having to do something for our salvation, but to be his, and he saved us. What else do we celebrate? The gift of life. I wonder how many of us woke up this morning and we thought, I'm here to live another day. 365 days a year. That's right, not in one day. I'm here, 86,400 seconds to live another day. I've got breath in my lungs. I've got energy. I've got life. I can celebrate today because of the life he came to give. The death he came to die means life that I can live. It brings that transformation. We celebrate God living in our hearts. John chapter 15, it says, abide in me as I abide in you. God Almighty came to live in me and bring that transformation. The Spirit of God alive in us, each one of us in this place today. There's so many reasons to celebrate. The empty tomb gives us the incredible hope for the future. It's not a, like I said earlier, it's not a hope that the world gives of wishful thinking. It is the biblical kind of hope that says, I know that I'm forgiven. Every wrong that I have ever done, and there's been quite a few, you can ask Jane, but she may not tell you all of them. There's quite a few wrongs that I've done in my life. Ask my mum, she knows even more. You'll never come back. And it's like, all those things in my life, he's forgiven every one of them. And when he looks at me, he doesn't see my wrong. He sees his son, because I'm in him. And when he sees me, he sees his son. And when he sees his son, he sees the blood. And when he sees the blood, he knows I'm forgiven. That's the beauty of the cross. If it was about me, if it was about us and about what we could do, we would never make it. But the good thing about the cross, it isn't about us, it's about him. Yeah. Knowing that we are truly forgiven, knowing that we have God's incredible peace residing in our hearts. You know, he gave us so much at the cross. Salvation, forgiveness, freedom, peace. I'll tell you what, in a world in which we live today, one of the greatest things that we have been given and gifted by God is peace. A peace that surpasses all understanding. A peace that guards our heart and our mind. A peace that the world cannot give, but only comes through a relationship with God. A peace. He says, peace I give to you. Peace I offer to you. Do you know what? You can receive that peace here and now today in this room. What else can we receive because Jesus rose from death? An abundant life. Without Jesus' resurrection, we would never have experienced the abundant life he came to give. But he says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and life to the full. That is what I expect from God. I expect life to the full. Life as he has it. As the Greek would say, sozo, the God kind of life. That is what he wants us to experience in our journey. And finally on that one, it would be the expectation of heaven to come. Knowing that peace in my heart, knowing where I'm going to go. I want to share this particular passage with you from the Bible. Paul, when he was writing to the church at Corinthians, he wanted to get across these truths. He wanted to share with the church how important it was for them to understand these things. And I want you, if you're a visitor, if you're new to church, if you're a part of the journey of this church, fantastic. I want you to hear this because this is so important. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 4. He says this, now brothers, it includes you as sisters, but everybody in the church. He's saying, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. I want us to pause there. The gospel I preached to you, the gospel which you received, and the gospel upon which you now stand. I want you to question your thinking, your journey with God. Have you made your stand upon that gospel, and you're living and walking with him all the days of your life? Because when they made a stand, it was to death. Either the Roman authorities would take them out under Nero, or it was the religious authorities. But when they made their stand, they made their stand. It was all or nothing. It wasn't halfway. Remember what Jesus' words are in the book of Revelation? I wish that you were hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm. Come on, the church. I want to read these words again. Come on, now church, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. I've made my stand. This is my moment. This is my stand in you. And he says this, by this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. I want you to say that with me. Of first importance. Do you know what? I reckon Paul is saying something here. He's saying, look, before I say any more, before you hear anything else from anywhere else, this is of most importance, of first importance. This is underlined, emboldened, highlighted, in red, however you want to do it. But this is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised the third day according to the scriptures. If we believe that, our lives should be changed forever. It's upon that which we make our stand. And it's upon that that is of first importance. Where do we stand in this scripture? Where do we place our priorities in life? I want to challenge, but I want to make this so real to our journey. Because Jesus could come any moment. We believe in the rapture? Some people in the church believe in the rapture. Anyone believe in the rapture? He could come any moment, at any time, and take the church to be with him forever. I want to live ready. If you don't believe in the rapture, I want to let you know this. He is returning, and the church, the salt of the earth, is going to be removed, and absolute anarchy and chaos is going to envelop this earth. Get your life right. Turn around from your sin. Make Jesus your Lord, because he's coming, and he could come quickly. It goes on to say, he was buried, he was raised the third day, according to Scripture. God has done everything necessary through the work of the cross and the power of his resurrection to give us new life and a second chance in life. How many of us need a second chance? Eh? How many of us needed a second chance in school or with a teacher that gave us a second opportunity? Maybe you had a second chance with a relationship and in your marriage, you've had a second chance. But I'll tell you what, God has given you a second chance at life. You may have been born naturally through the womb of your mother. But the Bible says you must be born again. And that is through a relationship through Jesus Christ. Once you're born again, guess what? You know your sins are forgiven. Washed white as snow. There is a gift, the gift that God removes guilt from our life. We no longer walk in condemnation. The word condemnation comes from the word to condemn, like you would have a building that is fallen down. We, without Jesus Christ in our life, are like people who have no hope that we are falling down. And Jesus comes and removes that guilt, removes the condemnation so that we can walk with him with our head held high. The peace of God ruling in our hearts to know that we are right with God. All these things Jesus came to do through the work of the cross. His sacrifice on the cross and his forgiveness of our sins is the world's only hope. And in this room today, I believe there are those who today are saying, I want him to be my hope. I want to share this scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And I want to break it down, and the team are just going to break it down in sections for me. It says this, what a God we have. I'm sure we can all echo that in the room. What a God we have, and how fortunate we are to have him, this Father of our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we have been given a brand new life. That's what the Word of God is saying to us. And do you know what? You can have that brand new life today. You can have a new opportunity to receive Jesus, to accept him in your heart. What we're going to do at the end of the service, and we do this every service, is we pray a very simple prayer. And the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, you will be saved. It doesn't say you need to understand everything. It doesn't mean you got to read all of this to try and... He said, no, do you believe that Jesus died, was raised from the dead? You will be saved. And today, that's what this scripture says. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life. And then it goes on the next line. It says, and have everything to live for. We have everything to live for. Do you know what? There are many, many people walking around in our world, in our worlds, our friends, who absolutely have got nothing to live for. They are without hope in this world. But Jesus said, if you come to me, you believe in the resurrection, you have something to live for. There is a purpose waiting for you to outwork, the God purpose for your life. God has a purpose for every one of us to live out. The choice is ours, what we do with that purpose. The next line goes like this. It says, you have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. What good news that is. You have a future in heaven, but first and foremost, you need to acknowledge what Jesus has done. You need to accept him into your heart. No other gods, no other situation, no other following no other path, but Jesus alone. He said, you have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. Do you know what your future holds? For a lot of people, they say, oh, no, I don't know. For other people, they say, oh, yeah, I went to a seance. I went to the... That is false hope. It is a lie from the pit of hell. The only way to know is to see and look what Jesus has for you. That is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only way. Everything else is a lie. And then it says this, the next line. So let me read the previous two. And have everything to live for, including a future in heaven, and a future that starts now. That is so powerful. A future that starts now, in this room. For some of you in this room, this is the moment of decision. Today, you're going to choose to walk with God, to follow him, to make your stand, to make him of first importance. And then it finishes with these verses. God is keeping careful watch over us and our future. Isn't that encouraging? He knows your journey. And he says, God is keeping careful watch over us and the future. The day is coming when you'll have it all. Life, healed, and whole. Praise God for that, eh? We will be with him forever and eternity. Healed, whole, and full of life. But I've got great news for you today. If you want that kind of life, if you want the life that the Bible is offering you here, today is the day of salvation. Jesus died. He went into the grave. He paid the penalty for sin. He rose from the dead victorious. And now it's all done. The only thing that needs to be done is our choice. Do we choose to receive him or choose to walk from him? I'm finishing with this last thought. Salvation is free, but it didn't come cheap. Jesus loves each one of us so much that he gave himself for us at the cross, that we, at a given time in history, would be in a place where we would hear truth so that we could receive it for ourselves and begin that journey with him. So when is the day of salvation? It is here and now. And we're going to pray a very simple prayer. And I'm going to ask for everybody in the room to pray this prayer. But if you pray this prayer sincerely and genuinely, and you're desiring to make Jesus the Lord of your life, at the end of that prayer, I'm going to ask you to pop up your hand. I'm going to count to three, and I'm going to ask for a response from you so that you can receive Jesus into your heart and begin this new journey with him. So church, let's pray this prayer together. Make it nice and loud, helping maybe one, two, or more in the room make that decision to walk with him. Father God, I come to you today, and I thank you that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose from the grave for me to take my sin, to take my failings, and to give me new life. I receive that right now, and I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Come into my heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. While every head is bowed and every eye closed, this is an important moment in the decision and the journey of several lives in this room. If you prayed that prayer and you sincerely mean it in your heart, I'm going to count to three. I'm going to ask you to respond to that message. One, two, three. Pop up your hand if you prayed that prayer this morning and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Pop it up nice and high. Jesus loves you. He cares for you. He has a journey. Thank you. I see the hand. Is there anybody else in this room you're saying, yes, that's me? Anybody else? You just feel that fluttering in your heart, that thumping. Thank you. I see that hand. There's two people in the room this morning. Is there anybody else? There's maybe a third in the room. I don't want to miss you. I don't want to move on and say, all right, we're done. God's not done. Thank you. I see your hand. Three people in the room this morning. Salvation is coming to people's lives. Transformation is coming to people's lives. I'm going to count down from five. If anybody in this room, five more seconds. I'm going to count down. Five, four. Thank you. I see your hand, your man. Four, three. Thank you. I see your hand at the back there. The Bible says there are multitudes in the valley of decision. I got 2 seconds left. There's five people in the room that have responded to salvation today. Two more seconds. 2 seconds that could transform your life for eternity. Not just here on earth, but eternity. Two more. Two. One. Father, in this room, I thank you that salvation has come into the lives of five souls in this room. Father, I pray that the joy of the Lord would fill their hearts and they would know the salvation of God all over them this day. Father, we thank you and we praise you for Resurrection Sunday. We thank you that Jesus was raised from the dead to give us new life. And we never want to take our salvation for granted. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just give God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.